Okay, we're here. That was fun. I enjoyed that. Worked all week to figure out what something in the house that would come apart by one little screw, and found the frying pan. We continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus thus far has kind of turned upside down much of the religious teaching of the day. He's put forth a new way of looking at issues, and he's brought forth this principle: it's not what you think about things, it's not what the religious workers, leaders think about things, it's about what I think about things. It's about what God thinks. It's about what God's Word says. It's about what Jesus says. It's not about what others think, again, about you, but God. And it's God's Word that counts. It's God's Word that counts. And he's challenged them with that. And they've probably just wondered, wow, this is such amazing teaching, as they've sat before the Lord on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's challenged them in so many different areas. If you look, just look back, beginning, in your Bible, in chapter 6, he's talked about what real humility looks like, what meekness is, that meekness is not weakness, what mercy is, what true righteousness looks like. It's about the heart. It's not about just what you do. It's not about the exterior things. It's about your heart, and it has to come from the inside, because they were so used to everyone just looking righteous and their appearance before men. He's talked about persecution, what that would mean, about what it means to be a witness, about keeping the commandments of God. Why do we keep God's commandments? Out of love for him, not just because we want to try to justify ourselves. He's talked about anger, that it's not right to be angry with someone. That's the same as murder. And they would have probably gone, what do you mean? Wow, I never thought about it that way. And adultery and lust, divorce and remarriage, divorce and marriage, keeping an oath. He's talked about retaliation and love for enemies, about giving to the needy, about prayer and fasting, about the religious people and religion and morality. And again, he says, regardless of what everyone else thinks and does, you do what I say. You do what God's Word says. And that's for us today too. Regardless of what we see around us and as or what appears to be the right way, we stick to God's Word. We do what He says, because it's about what God thinks of you. It's not about what everybody else thinks of you. It's not about other people saying, wow, what a great prayer this person is. Boy, what a righteous person this is. It's not about what other people think of us. It's about what God thinks of us. It's about our relationship with Him. So, and we're to be and to act differently from the world. So Jesus now turns to the way that we view another relationship, our relationship to money and possessions. Our relationships to money and possession. You know, the world puts great value on possessions, but we're to hold them lightly because they're not going to last. They're not going to last past this world, and we're bound for eternity. So the question we will look at today is, well, how do we come into a right relationship with the world we live in? How do we come into a right relationship with the world we live in? Because we live in this world, right? We have to have jobs, and we have to have bank accounts, we have to have debit cards, we have to have cars, and we have to go places and do things. So, and there's always a tension sometimes as a Christian, you know, how should I relate to that? Should I have this? Am I getting too much? Is it okay that I want a new car? Is it okay that I want this? Well, this house is here, but this house, there's a tension sometimes in our lives of how much and what do we need. So how do we come into a right relationship with the world? And that's what we'll look at, and Jesus addresses it today. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us as we go through your word to listen to you, as you would speak to us, to have a right view of this world, of ourselves, of the present world, and of eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus begins talking about two treasures. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in this world, but do lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus begins with a negative. He describes the wealth in material terms that were typical for the people of his day when he says, you know, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. You know, their foodstuffs and money and their coins were precious to them. Today, if you need new clothing, you simply walk into the shops and there's racks of clothes and you can buy them. But back in Jesus' time, clothes were pretty valuable. They were expensive to make. And if you had one, you kept it on and you took care of it, and you would pass it on through your family to your children. Think of for a moment of the coat, the cloak, whatever, that Jesus wore, that the soldiers gambled for. It was valuable. It was a seamless coat. It was a valuable piece. He would have taken care of it. It would have been valuable to them. And then in 2 Timothy 4, Paul even mentions, bring my robe, bring my robe. He just didn't have a plethora of clothes as we have to choose from. So clothes were valuable to them. And their food stores were valuable too. The word rust here, where rust can corrupt, it can be used as rust for metal things, but it's also a word that means that worms may eat at these. So they would store up their food. They would store up their grains, and Jesus is saying, even the grain stores that you have, all the foods you have, it can get eaten. It can get eaten by worms, by mice, by vermin. It can get mold on it. It can fade away. And then think about their coins, their wealth. You and I carry debit cards. Our money's in a bank. We think it is. There's something there. I'm not sure what it is. There's something in that bank. There's digital blips and things. Somewhere there's hopefully something that backs that up. But we don't have to carry it around. But think for a moment, what if there were no banks? What if there were no safe places to store your money and you were paid in coins or in gold and you had to keep it in your house? You had to keep all your money, all your savings, everything you have is in your house. How would you feel about that? What would you do with it? Well, they would hide it in the house. They would bury it. But it was always susceptible to someone. It didn't take much to break into a house in those days. You know, there were soft clay mud walls. They could just dig through those or wait till somebody's not home and go, whatever. It was easy to break in and steal. So Jesus is saying, all of these things that the world puts value in, all of these things we put value in, they can be lost. They can be lost in a moment. And so don't put your value into them. Don't put your value into them. And Jesus looks at us today and asks the same question. What are you putting your value in? Where is your treasure? What are the things that you value? Because there are things in this world that can all be lost. And it's great to have a good car, but it can be crashed. It's good to have a nice home, but it can burn down. It's great to have a good bank account. The economy could crash. Who knows? But Jesus is saying, his point is, don't put your faith in those. Don't put your value and trust in those solely, because they can go away. Now, is he condemning wealth? No. Scripture tells us this, and nowhere in Scripture does it condemn wealth. The Bible says what? Look to the ant, O sluggard, in her ways, and be wise without having any chief officer or ruler. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. There's nothing wrong with hard work, preparing for the future. And that, Timothy says, in fact, Jesus says, if you don't provide for your family, that's a problem. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there's nothing against having a job, making money, and providing for our families. Nothing wrong with that. But what he exposes here is the futility of thinking that we can amass this great wealth and keep it forever and keep it safe. Because we just can't. We just can't. He's applying common sense. And he's telling them, why would you put your value into things that can so easily perish? So notice here that Jesus used the word treasure and not the word money. He's going to use the word money later on. But this passage is not just for the wealthy. What is treasure? It's something that's precious to us and that we put value in. So there's nothing wrong with treasuring something old. You might have an old doll that you treasure. You have a keepsake box. Maybe there are things in there that you treasure. We have locks of our children's hair somewhere from their first get. We treasure those things. We value them. Nothing wrong with that. But what Jesus has in mind here are people who get their entire satisfaction from things that belong to this world only. And he warns us against focusing our ambitions, interests, and hopes on things of this life. So that's a negative. He warns us against. Then he moves to the positive aspect of this. He says, but do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break and steal. And then Jesus doesn't tell us what that means. He stops. And it would have been great if he'd have gone on and say, and what I mean by this is, but he doesn't list it out. He didn't go on and say, and so we're always asked, so what are those treasures that we're to lay up in heaven? Our salvation's secure, so we know it's not a bunch of good works to gain our salvation. It can't be those things. Jesus doesn't explain what those things might have been. John Stott says this about, he says, treasure in heaven are anything we do on earth whose effects last for eternity. Treasures in heaven are anything we do on earth whose effects last for eternity. Well, what things last for eternity? Think about it for a moment. You can think on your own. We could put together a list. Developing Christian character is eternity. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, self-control, developing the fruits of the Spirit in our life. Those are eternal things. Deeds of charity, giving to others, supporting Christian ministries in the Lord's work. Being a faithful husband or wife. Being a faithful parent. Raising your children. Being a diligent employee. Evangelism, praying and interceding for others. Worship and praise. What we're doing right here is an eternal treasure as we come together and worship the Lord. And you can think for yourself through these. But evaluate for yourself. What am I putting my value in? What am I really counting as important in my life? And does it have the proper place in that importance? What am I putting my time into? What am I putting my emotions into? What am I worrying about? There's a good indication of what you treasure in this world. What am I worried about? What am I concerned about more? What works me up sometimes? That can be a good indication of where your treasure is in that. And so where do we begin, though? Where do we begin if we're going to put the correct priorities to our life and our treasures in heaven? Well, let me propose that we begin with a good worldview. We begin with a correct worldview. I think the place to start, and you can carry on things way after this, but I think the place that we start as Christians is that we see ourselves as this. We're just passing through, folks. We're just pilgrims here. We're to enjoy this world to the max and all of God's creation He has given us. But we always need to keep in mind that we're just passing through. We're pilgrims, as 1 Peter 2:11 says. And if you move into the chapter, if you move in the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, what gave those people such great faith? What gave them such great faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. They understood that this world is not all there is. There's more to it. There's a whole spiritual world out there that we can't see, and one day we'll be there. That it's not just about the material world here. It's about other things. They understood that there was more. It says all these people were still living in faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. They could face the trials. They could face things in their life because they realized, we're just here for a short time. We're just here for a while. So we need a proper perspective in our lives. How do we do this in practice? Let me give you a fairly long quote. You can follow along from Martin Lloyd-Jones. The first thing is to have a right view of life. We must never lose sight of the fact that in this life we are but pilgrims. We are walking through this world under the eye of God in the direction of God towards our everlasting hope. That is the principle. If we always think of ourselves in that way, how can we go wrong? Everything will fall into position. We shall immediately take a right view of our gifts and our possessions. We are not permanent holders of these things. It matters not whether it is money or intellect or ourselves or our personalities or whatever gift we may have. The worldly man thinks he himself owns them all. But the Christian starts by saying, I am not the possessor of these things. I only have them on lease. I am not the possessor of these things. They are gifts to me. And how can I use them for the glory of God? Well, we need to think correctly. We need to think correctly, Jesus is telling us. And that brings us to verses 22 to 23. How are we to think correctly? Read this verse. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And there's one of the most puzzling verses in all of the New Testament. I challenge you just to read it and say, what does it say? Well, it's because it's an idiom. It's an Aramaic idiom. Jesus' listeners would have understood that. But what's an idiom? Well, it's a figure of speech that doesn't make sense literally. Again, it's raining cats and dogs. Well, it's not cats and dogs coming down, but it's raining very hard. To beat around the bush, you know, you're not getting to the point right away. I'm feeling under the weather. Well, we're all under weather, but we're feeling under the weather. You're feeling ill that day, or you missed the boat. You missed the boat. You may have literally missed the boat, but you missed out. You didn't get here. You missed out on that. Jesus is talking here about the way we think. And this is a little first century psychology here. Jesus was way ahead of our modern psychology. Say, if you think properly, you'll be full of light. And if you don't think properly, you will be full of darkness. He says your eye, what you let into your mind, shapes what you think. He says your eye is a lamp, and this is kind of a reverse lamp. It's not shining out, it's shining in. So whatever your eye lets into your mind, lets into your body, shapes the way you think. It shapes the way you think. So it's reversed. So what are you shining into your body? Our beliefs, if our beliefs are correct, if we have what literally it says, a clear eye shaped by the truths of God's word, then we will walk in the light, so to speak. So if your eye is clear, you're taking into your mind the things that are clear, then you'll be in the light. So our way is clear to see the world as it really is. But if your eye is bad, and the word literally here is evil eye, if you have an evil eye, then this person is thinking that he's thinking correctly, and he's thinking that he's walking in the light, but he's not. And so Christ says, so how great is the darkness? What a tragedy for someone. They think they're thinking correctly about the world or about a situation or about something, yet they're not. They're not thinking correctly. And it says they're in the darkness. They trip and fall and they crash and they burn. So it says your eye is what determines what you let into your body. And those people would have known about darkness because there was no ambient light in the neighborhood like we have. There weren't street lights and things. Darkness was dangerous back in that day. But he says, how great is the darkness? So again, what's shaping your thought life, Christian? What's shaping your thought life? What's shaping your view of the world? What is important to you? Because what is shaping your life or your thought life shapes the way that you act and determines your actions, which brings to verse 24, and that's where he's leading us to. Verse 20 says, two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So the way we look at things determines our relationship to God. And Jesus uses strong language here, doesn't he? He says there's no in between. You know, a slave could have various owners at times, but they could only have one master. And he said, either you can't serve two masters. So you can't be in the world and spiritual minded at the same time. You can't, he says you'll hate one and love the other. Those are strong words. You'll hate one and you'll love the other. You'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. So you can't serve God and money. Jesus is drawing a line here, saying you just can't do it. You think you can, but you can't. He says you can't serve God and can't serve money. This is really the heart of really what? Adultery and idolatry is, what are we going to worship? What are we going to serve? What are we getting our value from? That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is getting your value, getting your purpose, getting everything something other than God, going somewhere else for it. James tells us it gets even stronger. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hatred with God? There, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then John is pretty emphatic about it too. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then he emphasizes what we've been saying all along, what Christ says. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of the Lord abides forever. Well, how do you know if you have a love of money and worldly things? You can work that out on your own, but I want you to look at verse 25. We'll look at this in more detail in a few weeks. We didn't read it this morning. Verse 25, because these will come together. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You might ask yourself, what am I always worrying about? What am I always worrying about? Sometimes there are things that we need to worry about. There are things pressing on us that have to be taken care of. But what are you always worrying about? What makes you anxious? What brings your emotions up? What gets you mad sometimes? You know, we don't get emotional about anything unless it's important to us. We only get emotional about things that are important to us. So how are your emotions towards the things of this world? What do you worry about? Maybe it's telling you something about the way you feel about the things of this world. Maybe it's revealing things about our hearts and the way we view things. Martin Lloyd-Jones notices connection between these three verses. I'll point this out as we, go towards the end. He says this, our heart determines what our treasure will be. So we got our heart over there, what's important to us. What our heart determines is important to us is defined by what we think, and what we think determines what we do. So there's a connection in these three verses. So ask yourself, what am I thinking about all the time? What am I thinking about? Because your treasure will be what's important to you. What's important to you is defined by what you think and the way you think about it. And what we think determines what we do, because he says you cannot serve God and money. There's the action point of that. So there's a connection between these things. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, a member of the kingdom of God looks, we just look at the world differently. We just look at the world differently. It's here for us and all that God has given us, but it's not going to last forever. We're only here for a short time. We are pilgrims. We're just passing through. We are just passing through. When you're young, you don't think of that, but as you get older, you begin to realize, well, I'm just passing through. I'm not going to be here much longer. This world is that. What's going to be important? What are going to be the important things for us? And a member of the kingdom of God, is their thinking is shaped by the truth of God and its relationships to the things of the world are lived in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity, what's really important? What's really important? Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for these words of Jesus that challenge us to look at our worldview, to look at how we view life and possessions and material things, to consider all those in light of eternity. And Lord, in light of storing up treasures that are in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this. May we ponder these things this week. And as we come to your table now, O Lord, may it emphasize to us eternity and what awaits us and what you've provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.